A very good evening, and welcome to this evening's CBS Church Bible Study. For today's topic, as we continue on the study of the charismatic movement, is we're going to examine what is known as the health and wealth gospel. Topic is salvation or abomination. What is the health and wealth gospel? Well, if you just look at the name itself, it's quite clear. It suggests that this gospel which they preach, and gospel really means good news, right? That the gospel that they preach promises health and wealth. I mean, simple as that. It is sometimes known as the prosperity gospel, or in the past, the earlier form of this teaching was known as the word of faith movement, whereby you say a word of faith and you will get it. Or sometimes also described as the name it and claim it movement. And that was the original teaching, that you just have to visualize something in your head, whether it be a car or a house or, you know, your perfect healthy body, and you visualize it and you name it, okay? And say, be very as specific as possible. Don't just say sports car, say Ferrari. Don't just say Ferrari, say, okay, I don't know about Ferrari models, but you know, you have that specific model in mind, how many engine, how many horsepower, V, whatever, right? And you name it. And then you keep on saying it again and again, God will give it to you. As a promise, it's an assurance. Okay? Of course, over time, they sort of soften their approach. They try to garb it in a more seemingly biblical fashion. But yet, the same sort of idea continues to be propagated. The basic premise is that God wants to bless every Christian because you are loved, you are in the beloved, and therefore God wants the best for his children, isn't it? And so to them, what is the best? That you have money, the means to enjoy this life on here on earth, and you have the health, the physical well-being to enjoy it. So these two ideas will just keep on being in the contents of all their messages, all their sermons, you know, continually harping on this idea. Over the course of this week, I listened to many portions, snippets, sermons of many of these so-called prosperity preachers or health and wealth preachers. And I tell you, it's a very vexing thing. Because the sort of things that they promise the congregation, the sort of audacious claims that they make, I mean, really, it's so frustrating. And the worst thing is that, you know, they will pan the camera towards the audience, the congregation, thousands upon thousands, right? The whole, you call it a theater of sorts, it's full. And they enjoy the message. They go, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, give the Lord a hand. And they respond in kind. This is the health and wealth gospel that is pervading so many churches in our day and age. Some of the older proponents of this teaching will be people like Oral Roberts. Joe Osteen probably is the most familiar one today. He is definitely a heretic. He is teaching not just the health and wealth gospel, but all sorts of other sort of watered-down gospel, denies, you know, many things about Jesus Christ. And he's a ecumenist, a very open sort of anyone that, you know, has some sort of religion, or you are saved as well. It's not easy to, not difficult to find clips of all his heresies. You just go online and search. Kenneth Hagin is one whom one of the originators of this sort of movement. Kenneth Copeland also. He was the teacher of Kenneth Hagin. I think you may have heard some of these names over the past few months as we looked at other aspects of the charismatic movement. Cho Yong-gi, he's one of the largest, or rather, he is probably the pastor of the largest Protestant church in the world in Korea. Full of these sort of teachings as well, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, so on and so forth. But locally, and this is something that perhaps we are more interested in or maybe more familiar with, the mega churches of Singapore, City Harvest Church, New Creation Church, and also FCBC and many of these other big churches, they are preaching this very same thing. You know, when you meet people, and they introduce, oh, how are you, so and so forth, and you find out they're a Christian, more often than not, I mean, this has been my experience, right? Maybe about, what, 50% of the time, what church are you from? It's one of these mega churches in Singapore. And then you realize that when they come to these churches, every week, week in, week out, Sunday after Sunday, this is what they are bombarded with. I mean, it's a nice thing to hear. It feels good, isn't it? It tickles itching ears. Right? That every Sunday, instead of warning about sin and telling you about what God wants of your life and exhorting you to a service and greater zeal and fervor for the Lord, they don't do any of these things, but they just simply keep on assuring you, don't worry, God loves you, God wants to bless you, all you need to do is have the faith to believe, claim the promises of God. God wants you to be rich, God wants you to be healthy. And it just keeps going on. And so it's no surprise that, you know, in a society like Singapore, these churches have grown in the past maybe 30 or 40 years, that's all, right? Starting from the 80s to the 90s, right? That's when many of these churches really suddenly mushroomed from congregations of just 100 or 200. Now, they went to thousands, now tens of thousands, 20, 30,000 people in each of these churches. Combined, they probably have what? 100,000 members, 100,000 Christians in Singapore are within these sort of congregations, and they are growing. You may think that the recent, you know, scandal of City Harvest has caused many people to be disillusioned and leave the church and things like that. True, but the bulk of them that left, sadly, they just ended up in City Harvest. In New Creation Church, right? And so New Creation is growing. Right, whereas City Harvest used to be the largest, I think they had at one time a boast of about 33,000 members. That number has shrunk, and probably New Creation then is on the rise. And they are unashamed about spouting all these sort of teachings, right? Promise after promise that God simply just wants you to enjoy this present temporal life as much as possible. And that's all. I mean, I can go on and tell and teach and say about all these things and the sort of teachings that they espouse. But probably the best way in order for us to realize that or see and experience what they are teaching is to, well, show it to you for yourselves. And so what I've prepared is two short clips. I don't want it to be too long. And I think, you know, 1-2 minutes is enough for you to have a taste and also to be able to begin to experience a sort of vexation about the sort of teachings that these people have. Okay, so both of them are from YouTube and it's very easy to find, right? And I didn't comb through her lots and lots just to find, you know, one that I wanted. No, practically every sermon, they say these sort of things. Okay, the first one is by Kong Hee. Okay, he is apparently preaching a section about Abraham and telling them about the blessings and the promises that Abraham received. And what you're going to see in this next, I think, 1 minute plus clip is a very classic example of the sort of prosperity teaching that he uses. And he's going to sprinkle a lot of verses. And you know, at the end of it, you'll be, you wonder, how did he get there? But nonetheless, he does it. And he does it time and time again. Okay. So the first one is about, is by City Harvest Pastor Kong Hee. And he's telling you how God wants you to be rich. Okay. Let's play.
Genesis 12, God gave Abraham 7 precious promises. How many? 7 of them. In verse 2, I will make you a great nation. That's a promise. I will bless you. That's a promise. I will make a name great. That's a promise. And you shall be a blessing. That's a promise. I will bless those who bless you. That's a promise. And I will curse him who curses you. That's a promise. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a great promise. Now, of all the 7 promises, one came very quickly, and that has to do with his prosperity. Now, remember, God said to him, I will bless you. Very quickly, one chapter later, in chapter 13 and verse 2, Abraham became very wealthy in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now, here is something about prosperity that most Christians don't realize. It doesn't take a lot of faith to come into prosperity. God calls our money a seed. What is it? Our money is a seed. And when you sow your seed, you will always reap a harvest. Now, it's in the word. A farmer doesn't need to be an anointed man of faith to get a crop. the power of reproduction is already in the seed. So if you take good seeds and cast it on good ground, well, it is guaranteed. By the end of the season, you will get a crop. Whether you have faith or not, it doesn't matter. Now, this is not rocket science. This is just simple laws of the harvest. So we don't need faith in the seed. We need faith in the word. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For with the same measure you give, it shall be measured back to you. Malachi chapter 3, bring all the tithes into the storehouse of God, that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing so great. So just believe the word. Just believe and obey the Bible. So if we pay our tithes regularly, and then we give our offering generously, and we don't make it a habit to borrow money and get into debt, and we work hard and we keep our life in order and we obey the law of the harvest, well, it is guaranteed. We will come into prosperity very easily. Now, very quickly, Abraham became very...
Sounds good, isn't it? If you give your tithes and offerings regularly, you be responsible about your life, God will bring you into prosperity very soon. How many of you like this message? You don't want to be rich? You sure? I mean, it's in the word, the law of the harvest, isn't it? Right? All you have to do is put a seed. And once you put in that seed on good ground, where is good ground? Well, he'll later on explain, well, good ground is this church, right? And it was in the, this was preached, I think, about 2 years ago, at the height of this Arise and Build campaign. You may have heard it. Some of you have been following the proceedings of the lawsuit going on. And that was basically their fundraising effort to collect money, apparently, to build. Okay, of course, where that money end up, well, it's been revealed in all the courts and so on and so forth. But nonetheless, basically, it tells them now the good ground is the church. Okay, so if you give a seed amount to the church, basically you give, God will return it. How many fold? Tenfold, hundredfold. It will be what? Good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, men shall give unto your bosom, for the same measure they meet shall be measured unto you again. I mean, when he puts it together in such a package, you sort of just follow, and you say, hey, it makes sense, right? To an extent. It's not rocket science, as he says, isn't it? You give, and then God promises that it will be given to you. You give a little bit, and you will be returned with so much more prosperity. This is the message that they will harp again and again and again. If you watch through the whole clip, the whole sermon, at the end of it, it will be a call for them to donate, give. Okay, so he asks you, all of you, take out your envelopes. All of you, you know, if you are paying by credit card, he gives you the details on how you do it. Pay by ATM, whatever. Many, many means of doing it. He says, if you are watching at home online, he puts up the link. You can click, go and donate. And then what he tells them to do, right, is to write on the envelope your dream. What is it that you want from God? Basically a material thing, right? And, you know, he sprinkles it with testimonies of how people, you know, last year, you know, they wanted something and they pledged the amount and they were given. And so they said, well, whatever you want, you write it down. Okay, after he leads them in some sort of prayer and then, you know, reminding or telling God, well, you promised, right? You better give it to us. And then they said, well, then he promises them next year, all right, at the Rise and Build again, all of you are going to get what you want. Okay. So that's the first, and that is teaching with regards to wealth, and is always coupled together with health. The second video clip that I want to show you is now by Joseph Prince, and that is the pastor of New Creation Church. This is a rather unique teaching that he has with regards to health. And this is, he goes one step further, and when he talks about health, okay, it's not just that God wants to give you health, but then he also uses the Lord's Supper as a symbolic representation of the cross. And he says, well, Jesus died on the cross to by his stripes, he has healed. Okay? And he says, this healing is pertaining to physical healing. And so when you partake of the Lord's Supper, this is like the best medicine in the world. It promises you certain definite healing. Now let's listen to it.
they partook of a lamb. The blood was put on the doorpost, making a trough. And inside the house, they fed on the lamb.
The very next morning, not a single one of them sick. I say to you in Jesus' name, when you partake of the Lord's Supper today, tomorrow morning, you're going back to work strong, healthy, young, ready. Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat. Why do you think Jesus gave us this institution? Because he knew that in this world, there'll be all kinds of sicknesses around us. I don't care what kind of new virus the devil brings. The answer is in his broken body. Jesus said in John 6, the life that I give, and that word life there is Zoe.
It's not eternal life. Eternal life is Ionos Zoe. This is just Zoe. Jesus says the Zoe, the life that I will give to this world, is my flesh, my body. So the more you partake, the more life flows in your body. The more you partake, the stronger you become. The more you partake, the younger you will be. Amen. I'm telling you this, church. God chooses the weak things to confound the mighty. God uses a piece of bread to put to naught that tumor in your body. Hallelujah. This is the greatest radiation there is. This is the greatest antibiotic you can ever take. The broken body of Jesus. Are you ready? Lift it up to the Lord.
Hallelujah. Stop
you. You see, or are you missing out on? If you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're going to be strong. What do you say? Healthy. Ready. You know, the sort of claims that he makes. You hear what he said? This is better than any radioactive or radiotherapy, any chemotherapy, better than any antibiotic. All you need to do is take the Lord's Supper. And if you do that, the guarantee, I mean, he says it in absolute terms, right? It's not that you may or it may happen. No, you will be younger. You realize that? I mean, all of you, you know, using those beauty creams and what skin whitening, wasting your time. Lord's Supper is the answer. I mean, we laugh, but there are people that really sincerely believe it. Right? He said, hallelujah. And then all of them echoed hallelujah as well. Especially for New Creation Church, you know, he will then encourage them to take the Lord's Supper as often as possible. How often? In another sermon, I heard him say, well, if you are sick, right? You go to the doctor and get medicine, he tell you to take 3 times a day. He says, well, you can take the Lord's Supper 3 times a day as well. Okay? And the more you take, the more healthy you will be. And they sell little Lord's Supper kits. You can just give it, I mean, you can feed it, you can eat it at your own time whenever you want. Okay? You know, like those little jelly cups that the children have? Okay, so they package it very nicely. On top, there's this little compartment with the bread or the biscuit. And then you peel open, you can eat the biscuit, and you peel the next tab, and you can drink the Lord's Supper. But this is your medicine. Okay? So these are the sort of teachings. And it's not just a small niche cult that believes in these sort of things. No, thousands and thousands every week. They go there, they listen, they say, yes, amen, this is what is going to happen to me. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be healthy. And all you need to do is have the faith to believe. Right? Kong Yi says, now this is a teaching that many people don't know. You're missing out, all right? And so if you understand that, and basically the gist of their teaching is that you need to have the faith to believe, okay? And then you pray. That's all. You pray and tell the Lord this is what you want. He will definitely give it to you. Again, of course, all their teachings are slightly different. Joseph Prince's emphasis is not even that you need to do anything. He says, you just need to saturate yourself with the word. Okay, you keep on listening to these promises. And by saturating yourself with this word, it doesn't mean that you go for, you know, good Bible study, expository preaching, and study the word for yourself. No, it's just like a mantra that you keep on repeating to yourself again and again and again. Right? And so they will take some of these verses. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for iniquity. The spice and our peace upon him, by his stripes you are healed. And then you just keep on repeating these verses to yourself. By his stripes you are healed. By his stripes we are healed. We are healed. And it's supposed to just happen. And of course, if it doesn't happen, it's your fault. It's not the word. It's not the message. It's your faith. You're not diligent enough. Right? You're not doing the right things in the right manner. You don't really understand. Because when you understand, this unlocks God's power. I mean, they use this sort of language, right? That you will unlock God's power. God will give you all these things that you want. Okay? So you've seen it in the next in the pages of the notes in page 2 and page 3. I have, you know, copied some of their writings. Again, you can find it very easily on their webpage. And the doctrinal statement says this, right? We believe God wants to transform, heal, and prosper us so that we can live blessed and victorious lives that will impact and help others. That's on their doctrinal statement. All right, it's City Harvest as well. We believe in the healing of the power of the body, and that's physical healing, right? By the divine power, divine healing in its varied aspects as practiced in the early church, and by deliverance in the name of Jesus. And you can read for yourself, right? All the claims that he makes on page 2 and page 3. The first segment there, you see the line that being beloved Jesus already done. This is in their webpage on the section of how can I be saved? Okay. I mean, many webpages have that. Our church webpage has that as well. Anyone, you know, perusing their site, they click on this. And so this is what they are showing. I mean, the first part of it is pretty okay. Pretty sound in the sense where it gives us, it tells us all the right things. But then it concludes with this. Accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior will not only save you from hell. That's like just a small part of it, not just an appendix. Yeah, by the way, you're not going to go to hell. But also give you health, joy, peace, love, hope, unconditional acceptance, favor, the power to get wealth. And they don't hide it. They very openly declare that this is what God can give to you. And not only that, every good thing that you can think of and more. This is the promise. Okay? And you can see, again, all these things that they have written. That you know, if you are sick, the last paragraph, God's heart is and always will be to heal and restore health and life to you. Basically, they're saying God's only will with regards to your health is that you are healthy. Okay? There's no such thing as is God's will for you to fall sick? Is God's trial or testing for you to go through this? No such thing. Anytime you're sick, it's a curse, right? Whether it's from Satan or God's curse or whatever, they have slightly different nuances of teachings, but it's always a negative thing. Okay? And so what you need to do is you must realize that he desires for you to walk in health and life that he gave his beloved, that he so desires for you to walk in health and life that he gave you his beloved son, that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And then, you know, he'll give the explanation, right? Zoe. Life here is not Ionos Zoe, which is eternal life. No, he's talking about life, physical life here on this earth. That's their explanation. And of course, there's no such warrant for such an explanation, right? Because, well, the Bible, when it talks about life, it's not always just referring to this physical present life. No, a lot of times we understand in the context, right, that the life that we are talking about is eternal life, or it is talking about your spiritual life here, not your physical. But that's always their problem. They take many of these promises, they twist the interpretation, take it out of context, and then they very subtly or glibly apply it to, well, your physical well-being. Okay, so he says, he does not want your body and life sapped, incapacitated, or debilitated by pain, sickness, and disease. He will never withhold healing from you. So if you're sick, it's not God's will. Right, you need to get rid of this sickness. And you begin to see how dangerous this sort of teaching is, isn't it? Okay, again, you can read all this for yourself. He says a similar thing with regards to provision. And a lot of times he will tie it to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So we come to the bottom of page 3. And I think what we really want to see is more with regards to the errors, right? And how do we critique it? Especially if someone comes and tells you all these things. And a lot of times they're very enthusiastic, right? I mean, they're so full of all these teachings and they want you to know, right? that, you know, stop being so low in the doldrums of all this very mundane Christianity that you were involved in. You know, we always keep on talking about sin and repentance. No. Just focus on life. Let's focus on this present, rich and healthy life. So what is the error of their teaching? A few things, right? Bottom of page 3. Firstly, a lot of their doctrine, or the premise of their doctrine, is founded on their understanding or their interpretation of the Abrahamic covenant. What is the Abrahamic covenant? We saw a snippet of that just now during Kong Hee's message, right? That God will bless you. Blessing you, you'll bless all nations, and He will make of you a great nation, so on and so forth, okay? So these are given in passages like Genesis 12, 15, 17, 22. Very classic and familiar passages. And basically, it was a promise given to Abraham. And there were, you know, he was right in a sense to say that there were many different promises involved within his, within the covenant. Yes, there were certain, some of these promises that were of immediate fulfillment, right? They're given to him in his lifetime. Many of them was with regards to the nation of Israel, how they will get the land, right? How they will get, how the descendants will result in a great nation, and then ultimately the seed, the chosen one, the Messiah. Okay, and so, you know, when we study covenants or biblical covenants, when we study covenant theology, we will examine closely and carefully what all these covenants entail, okay? And we know that for us, right, when we study these covenants, and when we talk about what blessings were for Abraham, what blessings are for the Christian church today, our understanding is pretty clear, okay? We know that there is a continuity in the promise, in a sense that many of the promises, I mean, they will never be stopped, right? It is a promise, and it will definitely be fulfilled. So certain of the promises given to Abraham, pertaining especially to the nation of Israel, we know it carries on till today. Okay, and ultimately will be fulfilled during the time of millennium, especially with regards to the land that they have and things like that. But there were other promises that were specific for Abraham and then only. For example, with regards to the fact that I will bless you. He said, I will bless you, Abraham, not I will bless all Christians in that same physical manner. We don't deny the fact that God did bless Abraham and God did bless the nation of Israel with prosperity. And that is something that we see throughout the Old Testament. It was a promise, right? That if you obey me, you walk in my law, you don't turn to idols, right? You obey my commandments, yes, you will be blessed. They were brought into a land flowing with milk and honey. These were God's blessings and these were God's promises. That if you continue to walk in God's word, you will become a great nation. And they did become a great nation, especially during the time of David Solomon. A prosperous nation, right? A very powerful nation. But we ask, now, what were the purposes of all these things? Why was it necessary or what was it important for Israel to be great? And Israel to receive all these physical promises. Well, it comes back to the idea of Israel being a witness. That was Israel's role in the Old Testament. Of course, primarily so that he could bring about the Messiah, right? That is a blessing. And that is the blessing through whom all nations will be blessed, right? Through whom the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And then, well, through his sacrifice, all nations of the world will be blessed. But in what sense? Not in the same physical sense. Right? Not so that all the nations in the world will be rich because they believe in Jesus and all these things happen to them. No. Right? It was then, I mean, with regards to this, pertaining to this blessing, it is a spiritual blessing, the blessing of salvation. But nonetheless, they have confused all these things. They have wholesale taken every chunk of it, especially focusing on those that promise physical blessing, and they have wholesale applied it to the church, to Christians today. Okay? And what is the basis of this? They will, you know, cite all these portions of Abrahamic covenant. And then they will go to the passage, the verse in Galatians 3:14. I've actually copied it. There's this whole list of verses that they very often quote. Galatians 3:14 at the top of verse 2. Why say that? It says that the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Of course, they don't really talk about the second half. They focus on the first half. The blessings of Abraham. What was the blessings of Abraham? Rich. He got a son. He got his dream. And that's the basic gist of the message that he will preach, right? For a long time, Abraham dreamed of a son, and finally God gave it to him. Although it's impossible, it's a miracle. And God miraculously blessed Abraham with his dream. And so these blessings of Abraham's will come upon the Gentiles. So that's their basis. Now, of course, we know in this context, it is definitely not talking about the physical blessings of Abraham. What was it talking about? Salvation, isn't it? The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to this earth, that chosen seed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these promises, the line consistently through this messianic line, resulting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the blessing of Abraham that comes through the Gentiles, right? And it is consistent with the rest of the New Testament. And he's the father of faith through them to believe, through them who walk in that same faith, the same Spirit. Okay, and so what is it that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith? This is clearly talking about salvation, right? That we also can receive, well, all these promises, especially the specifically pertaining to the promise of salvation through faith. But nonetheless, that's how they interpret the Abrahamic covenant, and that then gives them the justification to promise everyone that you will be healthy, you'll be wealthy, you'll be rich like Abraham. But we know that this is a terrible misapplication of God's promise to Abraham. For us in the New Testament church, there is no longer this promise of material prosperity if you obey. Rather, what we see are many warnings against riches, isn't it? Many warnings against the pursuit of riches. But they have ignored all these passages. But they just keep on wanting to promise them that God will make you wealthy, healthy, and so on and so forth. Now, we know that we are no longer a national witness. Our purpose is not like the nation, whereby the surrounding heathen nations will look into Israel and realize, now they are walking in the Word of God, and God is now blessing them, right? Although they don't work on the Sabbath day, although they have to follow all these restrictions, nonetheless, God still gives them good harvest. I mean, that was what the Old Testament taught us. But coming to the New Testament, no longer, we are not a nation anymore, right? The strength of the church is no longer measured in your GDP, no such thing, right? You're not measured by how well economically you're doing. For a nation, yes, that is how you measure a nation, but not for a church, right? It's not how large or how beautiful, how ornate this building is. The testimony, the witness that we present to the world is that, well, let your light so shine before men. We become as lights in this sin-filled world, in this spiritually wicked world. We show and display Christ to the people around us. That is how we show how blessed we are. Not because we're rich, not because we drive a nice car. None of these things, right? We testify of the Lord. So that when we show our good works, they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's what the purpose of the witness of the New Testament church is all about. So all these promises of material blessing no longer applies to the church. Right, so that's the first major error or problem with these churches. Right, basically they just pick and pluck verses at random that suit them, right? And instead of doing careful exegesis and finding the meaning within the context, right? They will just sprinkle these verses here and there. They pluck, put it together, string it together in a nice fashion, and wow, right? It sort of makes sense. You say, hey, actually, yeah, there's some merit to what he's saying, isn't it? Because, well, you string it all together, it does sound like God wants to physically bless us. But if you take a careful overview of the New Testament, and really the whole Bible, okay, and what is God's perspectives towards riches, right, towards all this material abundance, and also with regards to health, and things that happen to God's servants, you realize that there are serious fundamental flaws in their teaching. Now, the next thing is with regards to Christ's atonement, okay, another doctrine that they have grossly maligned. is that they say when Jesus died on the cross, it was not just to pay the penalty and the price for sin. It was for our healing and also our provision, right? Anything that you want in this earth, Jesus paid for it on the cross. So now the worth of the atonement is not just for sin, but what? By his stripes, ye are healed. That's Isaiah 53 verse 5. They love to quote this verse. He had borne all our sorrows and our griefs. He had borne all the pains of this world. Okay? And they will go so far as to say, now, if you have broken relationships, right? If you have anxieties, if you have any worries at all, if you have any of these things, they will list it out. And he says, no, Jesus bore it on the cross. A Christian should never have any relationship problems. A Christian should never have any of these disputes. A Christian should never worry or be anxious. No, because it's been taken and paid for on the cross. Done. They also quote verses like 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where he became poor for our sakes that through his poverty ye might be rich. And again, a terrible misapplication. It is talking about what? Jesus Christ. Yes, he left heaven's glories. He came down to be a man. He humbled himself to be a servant. So he became poor, true. And that through his poverty, we might be rich. Now, what richness is it talking about? Are we saying that Jesus came to this earth, made that huge sacrifice, suffered, went to the cross, died, so that you can have your Ferrari? Basically, that's what they're saying. That is the worth of the atonement. That is the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Now, if that's what Jesus came for, or rather, I mean, if that's what God wants for you, he didn't need to send Jesus. God says, what? I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The silver and the gold, they are mine. If God wants to give us, he could so easily do it. He didn't have to send his only begotten son to die. You know, all these things can be given to you. It's so easy for him to do it, isn't it? God made this world, all the riches of the world, all the wealth of the world. It's God's, right? And if he wants to give it to his servants, no problem. He can, easily. Why do he have to send his only begotten son to die? So that we can be rich. But they use these verses. They quote it again and again and again. That God wants you to have all these things. And so instead of focusing on the redemptive work of Christ and the forgiveness of sin that comes through the cross, they use the picture of the cross and use it as assurance to promise you all these things. See, that he came that you may have life and life more abundantly. So frustrating, isn't it? But yet so many people believe. And so to them, Jesus Christ died basically to give them a good life here on earth. The very thing that Jesus continually warned us against. Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because these things moth and rust doth corrupt. Right? If ye be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above and not things of this earth. So many verses warn against this sort of mentality, this sort of thinking. But yet they twist it around and say, no, Jesus, he did all these things so that you can lay up for yourself treasures on this earth. Really? Will Jesus do that? Die so that you can have something that moth and rust will corrupt, will definitely corrupt? But no, they teach it, right? So the fact of eternity and forgiveness of sin is just like a little appendix in their teaching. Yes, they do say it from time to time, but the focus keeps on being on what you want to hear, that you want to enjoy this temporal life on earth. This world, which God says, is a sinful, wicked world. That he warned us, love not this world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what is in this world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Of Satan, of the devil, and the world will pass away and the lust thereof. Right? But then now he says, no, you embrace the world, love the world, be like the world, do all the things of the world, because this is what Jesus died for you to do. And it completely twists the message of the cross. Right? The very opposite. That by his stripes, ye are healed. Healed of what? And then they will list it out. Jesus Christ died and by his stripes ye are healed. He has healed you of your cancer, of your tumor. He has healed you of your headache, of your flu, of your... They list all these things out. And so they say that that's what Jesus died for. Again, we know that this is not the case. He is not talking about a physical promise. Yes, true, we will be healed one day. But that is not for our life here on earth. The healing, yes, will come when we get our glorified body. Yes, no more sickness, no more disease. But it's not now, it's eternity. You see, they, another of the big problems that they have confused the eschatological timeline. And many of the verses they quote, right, is not within the scope of this to discuss it, but just as I mentioned, right, many of the promises that they quote, especially when they go to the Old Testament and, you know, simply pick up many of these verses that sound good, it is talking about the future millennium, the golden age, right, when Christ will come down and reign on this earth. But they have collapsed the two together and they say, well, all these things will come to you right now, in this life. But really, that's not the case. Okay, many of these blessings, the message is primarily spiritual, talking about your salvation, talking about your new life in Christ, talking about the relationship that you can now have because sin has been dealt with, sin has been cleansed, and you can now have a relationship with God while you're here on this earth. That is the abundant life. That's what John 10 is talking about. But Jesus is the door of the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? Stuff you with grass and that's all? No. He protects you. He nurtures you. In what sense? Spiritually. Yes, he will provide for you, true. Okay, God will never leave us destitute and hungry. But Christ's death on the cross was not to give you all these material things that a carnal, worldly person would love and desire. Okay? That's another big problem. Next one, verse page 5, that giving to God is an investment. And that's what we heard just now, right? Your money is a seed. And where is the ground that you need to plant your seed? Well, the church, okay? And so it's almost like a pyramid scheme or those type of investment talk, right? Where they, a lot of times give anecdote after anecdote, all these testimonies of people that gave, oftentimes sacrificially to God. And then look at them now. Look, successful businessman, CEO, director. Oh, look at all the abundance that God has given to them. And then they will use that as the promise to say, you see, there has nobody that has left father or mother, houses and land that will not receive a hundredfold from God. And that verse is in Mark chapter, I believe I've quoted it here as well. I have not, right? Yes, Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30, right? There's nobody that's left all these things and they will not receive a hundredfold from God. And so they literally say that. You give to God $10, you will get $10,000. You give to God $1,000, you will get, what's hundredfold? $100,000. They say that. I mean, sounds good, isn't it? Why not? I mean, it's worth the risk, isn't it? I mean, I give $100, wow, hundredfold increase. $10,000 is waiting for me. And they say that, okay? They say that it is they discuss it in terms of as if it is like an investment. A lot of times, the pastor will use himself as an example, right? I have been giving to God and God is now abundantly blessing me, you see? Well, don't you want that as well? I don't know if you heard the news recently. Kong Hee, right, recently put his property on sale. Sentosa Cove, he's putting it on sale for $10 million. I think it's a penthouse apartment of some, you know, very, very nice project in Sentosa. He bought it a number of years ago for about $9.7 million. And of course, the congregation looks at him. And he makes all these promises. God wants you to be rich. And they say, yes, he can do it. The same thing can happen to me. It's like a pyramid scheme, isn't it? But what's a pyramid scheme? Well, I sell you a product and you sell this product to 10 other people, 10 other people, that 10 people will sell, right? And then they use themselves as an example. Look at us. Look at me. Look at all the directors here. Look at all the people who are, you know, high level in this scheme. Right? Look at them. Look at how rich they are. They show you their cars, their houses, and join us. But of course, the people at the bottom, I mean, they are the ones feeding the people at the top. Okay? That's how these pastors get rich. very rich.
And so they say, well, it's an investment you give to God, God will give you in return.
But of course, there's a serious error in this, isn't it? What is the purpose of tithe and offerings? What is the purpose of giving to God? Is it so that we can get something back in return? I mean, if that's the case, if that is your motivation for giving, then that is no longer giving to God, isn't it? It's investing in God, expecting a specific return. And that's how he couches it, right? You fill in this envelope, you put in the money. You write your dream down because when you give this money, the dream will be yours. And so it's no longer because I give out of worship, of devotion, of consecration to God. None of these things. I give because I'm greedy. It's a very man-centered approach to giving. But yet they do that. Okay? And again, they have no shame in saying all these things. Hey, give to God because God is going to give you in return. And many of their sermons are basically, you know, this premise, this basic premise. And they keep on at it. Give to God because God wants to give back to you. Okay, so that's what he said just now, isn't it? Right? How are you going to be wealthy? If you give your tithes and regularly, and if you give your offerings generously, right, and you live a good, decent life, you will prosper. That's his promise. Okay? So that's one. That's the next one. The next one, that faith and prayer can twist the arm of God. So what he tells them to do, right, after promising that, well, you see, look at Abraham, he was rich, he tells them that now Jesus died on the cross so that you can be rich, right? You give to God so that you can be rich and healthy and wealthy and all these things. Now, what is the next step they need to do? Claim it from God. Claim it from God. Write your dream down. Right? Tell God what you want. And if you pray hard enough, often enough, and you believe, you have the faith to believe, it will be yours. I mean, that's the message. And so what is he saying here? That faith, it's like a resource. It's like a force, right? And in other sermons, he actually said that you accumulate this 1 year's worth of faith. He actually says it in these sort of terms, right? And then you use it, right, to pray or ask God for this and that. And so the more faith you have, the stronger will be your prayers. Again, where do these teachings come from? Is that what faith is all about? Is that what prayer is for? It's not. Prayer is not so that God can be this glorified cosmic sort of Santa Claus or vending machine. You tell God, this is what I want, this, and he is obliged to give it to you. None of these ideas do you ever see in the scripture. But yet it sounds good, isn't it? God is almighty, God is powerful, God is great, God is good, God loves me, and why wouldn't he want to give me the things that I want? I mean, this is basically the mindset of a petulant child, a spoiled child, isn't it? You look at the parent, you have all the resources, right? You give me this, what, 50 cent, $1 pocket money? What a cruel parent you are. You better give me more, right? Because I know you have the money, right? I want this toy. I want that toy. Right? I want all these things. Why won't you give it to me? And that is what we are in effect saying, right? When we make such prayers to God. And so, I mean, they couch it in such a nice language. Oh, God, right? Out of the riches of his glory. Oh, God is so rich. And you just need to claim. You just need to believe. You just need to ask. Okay? And so he says, well, it is basically down to your faith and your prayer. And of course, evidently, it's not happening to everyone, isn't it? I mean, as much as they preach all these things, there are people in the congregation that are sick. There are people in the congregation that are not wealthy. Okay? So what is the solution? You need to keep on praying. You need to keep on saturating yourself with the Word of God. You need to keep on having faith. Now, in and of itself, it's not a wrong thing for me to say. Keep on praying, keep on having faith, keep on reading the Word of God. But to them, that is like the solution for them to receive what they want, which is coming back to the similar idea, health, wealth, a good life. Okay? So why do you not have it? Well, you don't have faith. You have not been giving your tithes and offerings, right? You have not been giving the seed. Of course, how can God grow your seed? Right? You will not get a harvest because you have not been putting enough. And so forth. And so really, these preachers have turned prayer
and faith into a tool that we use to manipulate God, right? You see, God has all these promises you need to almost like demand. And sometimes their prayers get that aggressive. God, you promised that all these things will come to pass. You promised. And then they quote all the scripture and they say, give, right? God, you better give it to me because I claim the promise. I claim the healing. I'm healed. And he goes on to tell them, now you don't think of yourself as a sick person asking for God. You think of yourself as a whole and healthy person whom God is going to bless you. Something like that, right? A lot of this sort of positive thinking that they were applying in their preaching as well. So, well, they've turned prayer into something they can twist the arm of God. And basically, I mean, prayer, what is it supposed to be? It's your communion. It's your relationship with God. We pray because God wants us to pray. God wants to commune with us. And through prayer, it's not that we will make God give us what we want. No, it's the other way around. We will become aligned to God's desire and God's will for us in our lives. That is the blessedness of prayer. We talk about the power of prayer. It's not that if you keep on praying, God will give you what you want. That is not the theology of prayer. The theology of prayer is that if you keep on praying and reading God's word and aligning yourself to God's will, yes, He will answer your prayers because your prayers have become aligned to His will. And that is the promise. That if you pray in accordance to His will, yes, you will receive. Well, they've turned it the other way around, right? It is what I want and it is what I definitely must receive. And finally, they also say that poverty and ill health, these are curses. Now again, I mean, different preachers will have a different sort of approach. Some will say that this is a curse from God, right? Because you are not walking in His will, but in His will basically means that you're not giving enough, you don't have enough, you're not saying the right prayer, you're not understanding the right thing, but once you do, you can unlock all the promises of God and He will give it to you, okay? Other people will describe it as, well, the devil, right? Just now He said, right? Or whatever sickness that the devil can come up with, right? Whatever disease, whatever virus that the devil comes up with, well, God has healed you already. You just need to take the Lord's Supper. So he said, well, it's out of the devil, or it's a lack of one's faith or understanding of God and His word, right? And the reason why you are locked in this sickness and in this miserable life is because you don't understand God's promises. And once you do and you claim it, well, it will come. So, but basically, it is always a negative thing. Poverty is not for a Christian. If you are a true believer, you cannot be poor. Okay? If you are a true believer, you cannot be sick. And they say that, right? And many of them testify. They say, oh, I have not had a headache for 45 years since I believe in this. Okay? Is God wants you to be healthy even until your old age. And they say, you can be like Moses. Again, sounds good, isn't it? 120 years old. His eyes not diminished. He was as healthy as the day that he came out of Egypt. Right? And they say, you can be like Caleb, right? At the age of, what, 100 over years old, he went up to Mount, I believe, Horeb, and he fought the giants. You can be like Caleb. And if you are sick, if you are frail and old, what is your problem? That's your fault. You don't understand God's word. You don't have the faith. You have not been praying enough. You have not been giving enough. So they put all these things to become entirely negative, that it is not God's will at all, not God's desire for you to be poor, and so on and so forth. Now, of course, again, we know that that is so, it contradicts the scripture, right? You look just at a few characters in the Bible. Jesus Christ himself, was he rich? No, he was not rich at all, right? His disciples, they left all to follow him. They gave up their livelihoods, their boats, right? Their business. Did God give them 100 boats in return? No. I mean, they left all, they forsook all, and they followed Christ. And Jesus told them, right? Foxes have holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man, he has no place to lay his head. And there were times in which, remember, the Pharisees went and questioned disciples, does your master pay the temple tribute? Right? And they didn't even have the money to pay. And Jesus says, yes, you fulfill all righteousness, but what do? You go and hook a fish, and in that fish will be a coin, and you use that coin to pay the temple tribute. They were not wealthy at all, right? Remember the time when Jesus fed the 5,000? I mean, if they were rich and wealthy, why can't they just buy the food? He says, no, we don't have enough, right? Even 2,200 denarii were not enough, and they didn't have that amount of money. They were by no means rich. the Apostle Paul.
Another example, isn't it? Was his life full of blessing? Was his life full of prosperity? Was he healthy? No. He struggled with a thorn in his flesh. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was imprisoned. He was going through all these negative things. There were times in which he was so poor, and he didn't want to take from the church. He had to make tents just to scrape by, to earn a living. And he says, I have learned how both to abase and abound, to suffer hunger and suffer need. There were these times in his ministry that were so difficult. And so what? Is it Paul didn't have enough faith? Is it that Paul was not blessed by God? I mean, in effect, that's what they're saying, isn't it? That all these people who were poor in the Bible, well, that's their problem. Timothy, he had infirmities. Paul told him, right? Take a little wine for your stomach, say, and for your many infirmities. He was not well. I mean, he was not physically well. But yet they ignore all these portions of the Bible. They ignore all the portions of the Bible that warn them against the dangers of getting rich and of money and things like that. And they say, no, you know, it's not God's will for you to be sick. It's not God's will for you to be poor. And so if you are poor, if you are sick, I mean, you need to understand God's word, claim the promises, and so on and so forth. So these are the errors. And I think by now you can really list all the dangers of the health and wealth gospel by yourself. Okay, so very quickly, let's go through some of these things. What are the dangers then of this health and wealth gospel? At the end of the day, it is another gospel. Right? What Paul warned us in the book of Galatians. It perverts the gospel of Christ. A false Christ is portrayed. It is not a Christ who died for your sins. No, it is a Christ who died to give you a good life here on this earth. That's all. False understanding, and you know, many people will be deceived by this promise. They come to the church and it sounds good, right? Why don't I want a God like this? Right? It panders to man's carnal desires. It's a very man-centered sort of theology. Okay? And so it is definitely a false gospel. And Jesus himself warned, isn't it? Children, right? Quote for you from Mark chapter 10, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? If you believe in this gospel, you cannot be saved because it is a false gospel. It is a wrong portrayal of Christ, right? If you come into Christianity expecting, well, God is going to make me healthy and wealthy perpetually, that is what I want, and therefore, okay, I'll believe and I'll accept. He says, no, the people that come in trusting in riches, expecting riches, how hard is it for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven? By preaching all these things, they have basically put a huge stumbling block in front of all these people who come to want to hear the gospel. It's a false gospel. It is a very man-centered theology, a very man-centered approach to God and His Word. Basically, everything about the Bible is for me, not for God's glory, nothing of that. I mean, yes, they say, all right, give God a hallelujah, give God a hand. But what are they actually giving God a hand for? Thank you for making my life good. That's all. Right? And yes, they thank God, but it's just in the same way that you would thank someone that gives you free money. Right? Well, sure, of course, happy lah. That's what they're saying. It is basically a man-centered doctrine. It's exhorting them to bring the mentality of the world into the church and being absolutely, completely comfortable with it. Right? All the warnings against riches or seeking after riches, they ignore. Okay? And they say, well, this is what you ought to have. It's a very nice message to hear. But at the basic, the gist of it, it is very, very man-centered. It is carnal. And these are many of the verses that I quoted just now. Lay not yourselves treasures on this earth, right? They that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That is the warning against riches. Not to say that it is a sin to be rich. Not to say that money is a bad thing. No. But it's warning us that money often can be a snare. It's not a blessing. It's a heavy responsibility. That is what money is. That is what health is. It's a responsibility. That if you don't use it properly, yes, it can very, very quickly harm you. Right? It is a temptation and a snare. And why is it then that these preachers will exhort their people to go after riches?
He's basically telling them, go after and put yourself in situations where you will be in a temptation and a snare. Go after all these situations where you will turn to the world and turn away from God. That's what these preachers are doing. People come into the church, but the message that they preach pushes them back out into the world and say, go, live that carnal life. And so the verse goes on to tell us, right? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after they have erred from the faith. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That is what this covetousness will result in. But yet they come into the church and they promote covetousness. Go seek after the world, be healthy, be wealthy, be rich, be prosperous, be successful. And many of these churches, a lot of times, they will spend a lot of time giving testimonies, right, of how people have become so successful in the world. And they are proud of it. Because you see, look, our gospel works. And many people will then be attracted and spurred on to seek after these things. And what does the Bible describe them as? The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, which are a snare and will cause you to become unfruitful. That's in the parable of the soils. But yeah, that is what they're teaching, right? To seek after the carnal temptations of this world. And we know that this is not something that will end well at all. And finally, it will disillusion. Because you come in, you listen to all this preaching, and you get so excited. Yes, yes, I'm a struggling, right? A student. Oh, I'm so poor. I come from a disadvantaged background, right? I don't have wealth. And I'm sick. I've been faced with this chronic illness for so long. And then now this preacher assures you, you're a Christian. You are the child of God. God loves you. You are a beloved of God. All these things will be given to you. And so you sincerely believe. And you pray. And you ask God. And you do everything that the preacher tells you. 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. Nothing happens. What will happen to this person's faith? If he even had faith in the first place, his regard for God, what will happen to it? Quickly, he becomes disenchanted, isn't discouraged, isn't it? And furthermore, when he keeps, when he asks, now why, what's wrong? They'll blame him. Your fault, your faith, your problem. And it is something that will lead a person to depression, isn't it? Or worse still, to give up the faith. To turn away and repudiate Christ, saying that these are nothing more than charlatans and fakes. And rightly so, they have a just cause to believe that. Because they have they have been taught the wrong gospel. They have been deceived. And now they will be disillusioned with Christ. And from then on they say, don't tell me anything about Christ and the Bible and the gospel. These preachers are all giving just false promises. And what's the sadder thing? This sort of teaching has become very, very popular in the third world. In the third world, where people are really poor, they are struggling, where the depths of poverty that they are having is nothing compared to the poorest person in Singapore. They live on practically nothing every day. They eat bark and grass and things that they can forage. That's all they have. Sicknesses, disease abound. And these preachers, they will fly in with their chartered private jets. And they will organize huge rallies and millions will come. I hear stories of Benny Hinn going to, one of those African countries. And basically nothing in that country was enough to contain the people. And so he rented an airstrip, right? A huge piece of land. Millions came. And he gave them all these promises, telling them God wants you to be rich, healthy, wealthy. And then he flies off in his personal jet, goes back to his luxurious lifestyle. And these people, what becomes of them? They are left in their poverty, but they are hoping. 2 years ago when I went to Africa, in Kenya, and they are said to be a sort of a Christian country. A lot of these prosperity gospel is being preached there. And I turned on the television and they had these Christian, apparently Christian, TV channels. And guess who I found there? I saw Joseph Prince. Same guy from Singapore. He's now on TV there. And he preached all these messages, the same promise of health and wealth. And what do you think will happen to all these people? Genuine, sincere, believing that all these things are going to happen to them. They will be so disillusioned and they will turn away from Christ. And millions are being deceived by these
selfish preachers that are just in it for themselves to get gain. And so coming back to the question, is this abomination of salvation? I think we all know the answer. It is definitely an abomination. It is a very dangerous teaching. It is something that has deceived thousands and so many in our country as well. They really sincerely believe these things. It's a ghastly heresy that is affecting more and more churches today, turning people away from the Christ and from the true gospel. And yet it's something that will keep on attracting the crowds. And so the Bible very clearly warns us, as the passage that we read just now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 8. The Bible describes these people in so clear terms, isn't it? These people who do not teach wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine which is according to godliness, they don't teach all these things. They teach otherwise. What is he? He is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strives of words whereof come of envy. It promotes covetousness, isn't it? Envy, a desire for things that they cannot have. Strife, railings, evil surmising. And that is really what the doctrine that they teach are. It is evil discussion and disputings, twisting the word of God, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds. It really takes a stretch of imagination and a certain sort of boldness and audacity to make all these promises to the people they know will not be fulfilled. Destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. You see that there? Gain. What is this word here? It's really talking about monetary gain. Acquisition. He says this sort of gain, they said this is blessing from God, when it is not a blessing from God. It is a responsibility placed on us. And then he tells us, now what must we have? And opposed to all these people, all these wrong, false teaching, godliness with contentment is great gain. That is what the believer must seek for. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Contentment is what the Bible exhorts us towards. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not seek after all these worldly carnal things. I will simply rest in what God has given to me, and I know that that's the very best. And I will seek godliness above all things. Let's turn to Lord in prayer. My Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and the truth that comes to us. Lord, may you help us to always stand on the side of the truth, to be discerning, to realize how dangerous these teachings are. And if we find ourselves believing or being deceived by some of these teachings, may you help us to find our way out of it. May thy truth shine in our hearts. And if we have loved ones, friends, family members who are also deceived by these false teachings, we pray that thou also grant us the wisdom and the courage to be able to help them and help them to guide them to the truth. And so we thank thee for this time, and also pray that thou also guide us through the time of discussion that we will have after this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.